Shabbat Shalom. And I have a message today that I realized after I put it together, that it's such an important message. It's actually the seventh gateway. You know, I've been doing the messages over the past year on the gateways to the kingdom. Well, this is the seventh gateway to the kingdom called true worship. True worship. Because I really think that true worship is extremely misunderstood. And true worship, understanding it, is not really for Yahweh. It's really for us. And in a world where people are worshiping rock singers, movie stars, sports players, even politicians, what is true worship toward Yahweh? Especially when most people worship themselves. We're living in a world today, in almost every society before this, even pagan worship, which we know is not true, I at least feel like, you know, I give some kind of admiration that they're worshiping something. Even kings, right, and leaders of countries like Nebuchadnezzar, maybe they're following a false deity, but they're following something. Today, most people worship themselves, and that's why I say, when you really think of even the word selfie, you got to really think what's going on with this. You know, being self-exhumed with our, you know, overly filled with just self, taking pictures of self. YouTube, right? When that started, YouTube. What does that mean? It means it's about you. You put what's important to you, what you want to put up there. And people get followings. You know, I've heard people tell me, have you watched this video? And regardless of whether the video, it might be good or bad, it could be about the wilderness, but they'll say, no, this person, they're a whatever, YouTube blogger. They have a big following. And everything is about you. Everything is about you. Blogs, everything else. But yet, we know from Scripture, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Yahweh. John 8:32 says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We must worship in spirit and truth. We must worship in spirit and truth. And true worship frees us from the false bondage of the world. You know, in one way, I look at the Muslims, you know, and I admire them in the fact that 4 or 5 times a day, starting at 4 o'clock in the morning, they're praying. But on the other way, I say, wow, if that can only be toward Yahweh, right? I don't know many believers that do that every day of their life is up at 4 in the morning and then at 9 and then at 12, whatever their times are. So, you know, there's a spirit of worship there, but it's all worship toward the wrong things. And through Yahweh's spirit, he has given us the ability to worship in spirit and truth. What does that mean to us? You know, to have our minds open to that. Worship is to give homage, reverence, respect with gratitude toward Yahweh in humility and subjection. So that's actually the definition of worship, what it actually is. It's to give homage, reverence, respect with gratitude toward Yahweh and humility and subjection. So it shows you, just by definition, you can't worship anything but Yahweh. That's the only thing that should be worshipped. So why? People ask, well, if he's creator of all these things, you know, and he created everything, and every atom, and every person, and every rock, and every piece of sand. Why does he need worship? You know, is he filled with vanity that he needs worship? No. So why do we worship Yahweh? First reason is Deuteronomy 10:20-21. Deuteronomy 10:20-21 says, you shall fear Yahweh your Elohim, you shall serve him, and you shall cleave to him. And you shall swear by his name. He shall be your praise, and he shall be your Elohim, who has done to you these great and fearful things which your eyes have seen. So the first reason we worship him is we're commanded to worship. It's literally a commandment. And, you know, it's the first commandment. You shall worship Yahweh Elohim and him alone. So it's the greatest and very first commandment. The second reason we worship him is Psalm 18, verse 2 and 3. Psalm 18 in verse 2 and 3. Yahweh is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. He is my El, my rock. I seek refuge in him. He is my shield in the horn of my salvation, my high tower. I will call on Yahweh, who is worthy to be praised, and I shall be saved from my enemies. So, the second reason we worship him is he's worthy to be praised. You know, that we wouldn't be doing justice, we wouldn't be doing honesty, we wouldn't be being honest with things if we're not worshiping. In Revelation 4 and verse 11, it says, Master, you are worthy to receive the glory and the honor and the power, because you created all things, and through your will they exist and were created. Master, you are worthy to receive the glory and the honor and the power, because you created all things, and through your will they exist and were created. We don't worship Yahweh because of vanity, for his vanity, but we worship him because he is worthy of worship. And like I said, it wouldn't be truth not to. And as human beings, right, all of us are in the same boat. So, like I said, people worship rock singers and movie stars and sports players and politicians, and every one of them, you know, put their pants on one leg at a time. Everyone is a human being. Everyone is born. Everyone will die. And no human being is above a human being. They may have different gifts, but they're not worthy of praise. They're not worthy of worship. Only Yahweh is. Psalm 48 and verse 1. A song for the sons of Korah. Great is Yahweh, and exceedingly to be praised in the city of our Elohim, in his holy mountain. Great is Yahweh, and exceedingly to be praised in the city of our Elohim, in his holy mountain. Exodus 15, this is right after probably the greatest miracle that Yahweh has ever done on this earth in a physical way, of parting the Red Sea, saving the Israelites as they crossed on dry land, and then closing up the waters and swallowing up Pharaoh's army. And listen to how the Israelites praised and worshiped Yahweh after this. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to Yahweh and spoke, saying, I will sing to Yahweh, for he is highly exalted. He has thrown the horse and his rider into the sea. My strength and my song is Yah, and he was to me salvation. This is my Ali, and I will glorify him, the Eloah of my father, and I will exalt him. Yahweh is a man of war. Yahweh is his name. He has cast Pharaoh's chariots and his army into the sea, and the choice ones of his officers are drowned in the sea of reeds. The depths cover them. They have dropped into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Yahweh, is glorious in power. O Yahweh, your right hand dashes the enemy to pieces, and we know Yeshua is the right hand of Yahweh. And in your majesty's greatness, you pull down those rising up against you. You send forth your wrath, it consumes them like stubble. And by the spirit of your anger, waters were heaped up. The running waters stood like a wall, the depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My soul shall be filled with them, I will draw my sword, my hand will destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in mighty waters. Who is like you among the Elohim, O Yahweh? Who is like you, glorified in holiness, fearful in praises, a worker of wonders? You stretched your right hand, the earth swallowed them. Wow. These are people that are praising and worshiping because Yahweh is awesome in wonder and power. He's all merciful and loving, and we must give him the praise he deserves. You will never, ever, ever have a relationship with him if you're not able to worship him. And that's why I say fear of Yahweh, that's the first gateway. But true worship is the seventh gateway now. It's a gateway. It's something that is required to have a relationship with him. If we're not able to worship him, you'll never have a relationship. Psalm 8, verse Psalm 8. And in order to do that, in order to give him homage, reverence, respect with gratitude, right? To lift him up, you have to take yourself down. If you're not of a humble spirit, you could never worship because you'll put yourself on the same plane. So you have to humble yourself before you could worship Yahweh. Psalm 8 in verse 1 says, to the chief musician on the harp, a psalm of David. O Yahweh, our master, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Verse 3, when I look upon your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars which you have fixed, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him. Verse 9, O Yahweh, our master, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So right off the bat, anybody that says, well, it doesn't matter what you call him, well, he understands, they don't know worship. Because to think this being that is so far above us, that created every last thing, every chair, every molecule, every rock, that gives us the air we breathe, that he didn't name the stars, he made the stars, and then he named the stars. He made the constellations. Everything goes, nothing can go except by his word. He gives us the breath we live. And if we say his name isn't important, it doesn't matter what we call him. And all his being merciful, you know, he can forgive people that don't understand, but you'll never have true worship if that's your feeling. Because if you can understand the part of how great he is and how small we are, nobody would ever say that. They would never say that. And when you tell people, when you explain to them the one you're worshiping, this is his name that he tells us 7,000 times we need to do, immediately they would start calling him by that name. They wouldn't be calling him by the name of a pagan deity. The name God, it's a Babylonian deity. It's a false deity made up by man to replace Yahweh. And people that claim to be believers in Yahweh will use that name and say it doesn't matter. It's only showing their ignorance. You know, so we're not here to judge them. Yahweh is the judge of all. But what it shows us is they can't know him. There's no way, because you can't know the Father unless you know the Son. And that's why I say, living in Israel 21 years, it's sad to have to say that the Jews don't know Yahweh. They don't know him because they don't know the Son. And if you know the Son, then you have to know his name is important, not only because of what he did for us, but because the name of the Father is in his name. So it's a family name. And he's putting that name on us. So it's extremely important to worship, because over and over and over, as we'll see, not only is it his name that he tells us to use, that is the way that he's worshipped, through that name. Because that name tells us what he is, that he exists. He wasn't created. He's not to come. He exists. He's there. Isaiah 40, not Psalm 40. Isaiah 40, which is an amazing chapter. Because sometimes Yahweh has a way of putting this in perspective. And if Isaiah 40 doesn't humble us, I don't know what will as a human. But Isaiah 40, starting in 6 through 8, it says, a voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its grace as the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the Spirit of Yahweh blows on it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Elohim shall rise forever. So like I was going over in the other message, on temporary dwellings. We're like grass. We're here one day. We're gone the next. We are not creators. We don't have life inherently in us just by being born. You don't have an immortal soul. The soul that sins, it shall die. It shall not live forever in an uncomfortable position. Right? And only by the grace of Yahweh are we sitting here today and breathing. By his grace and by his love and by the air that he gives us. Drop down to verse 12. Who has measured in his hand the waters and the heavens by a span meted out, and enclosed in the measure the dust of the earth, and weighed the balance the mountains and the hills in the scales? Who has meted out the Spirit of Yahweh or a man his counsel taught him? With whom did he take counsel? And who trained him and taught him in the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and made known to him the way of discernment? Lo, nations are as a drop from a bucket, and are reckoned as dust of the scales. Lo, he takes up coasts as a little thing. Wow. So I think he's kind of putting it into perspective, right? Excuse me. When he's creating the world, he wasn't looking for opinions. And today, he's not looking for opinions. He doesn't need our opinions. He loves us. He wants to hear from us. He wants to know the good. He wants to know the bad. He wants a relationship with us. But he doesn't need our opinion. He's perfect. When he was creating all these things, like he said to Job, you know, were you there when I'm doing this and I'm doing this? The things we can't even imagine. And I love it because as in the end day, in the day of Daniel, people will run to and fro and knowledge will be increased and we're living it. We're seeing it in ways that you could have never imagined. And I love because science is a good thing. Science is not a bad thing. And you want to know something? As science is understanding more things, more scientists are coming to faith. There is so much more proof of creation now than there was 25 years ago. But the amazing thing is, as they're seeking these things, every time they find something else out, they're realizing we know less. The more we know, the less we know. You know, what they thought they knew about black holes and all these things. And it's so amazing because Yahweh is so perfect. And as human beings, there's nothing wrong with it. It says, you know, kings seek out the way of Yahweh. So there's nothing wrong for these scientists looking into this. I think it's a good thing. But the great part is, they're never going to be like him. They should seek him. They shouldn't seek why it's this way. Seek him. Seek the one who made it. Seek the one who did it this way. And seek a relationship with him. And it changes everything. But it's amazing. Verse 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Was it not told to you from the beginning? Did you not discern from the foundations of the earth? He who sits on the circle of the earth, even those living in it, are like grasshoppers. He who stretches the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to live in, who brings princes into nothing, he makes judges of the earth as nothing. So there's Yahweh up in the third heaven, and here we are, these little grasshoppers that are there. What are we? This little marble, right? And mankind always wanted to make it seem like Earth was the center of the universe and everything surrounded about us. And then we find out, no. Yahweh is the center of the universe. Everything surrounds him. Everything is about him and his glory and his mercy and his love. And praise him. That because we're just born into it, right? We have no say in it. But praise him that here we are. He's not a dictator. He's not a dictator that he's not there. As somebody who created us to, you know, like the Israelites, to pull rocks and make these big statues to him and make these pyramids to him. No, he actually creates us to become like him. He creates us to give us his spirit so that we can be like him, so we can love like him, so we could have mercy like him, so that we could have pity like him, and that we could think like him. The animals, they don't think like that. The animals... And he said, let there be light. And there was light. The animals don't think like that. The animals are instinctive. As you see them moving, and they are amazing to see instinctive animals, but they're not thinking to yourself, you know what, it's a little hot out here. Let's migrate over to Iraq. We heard there's water there. We heard it's better. No, but he's given us the ability to think like him. And not only think like him, to be like him. I say, as a believer, the greatest gift he gives us is that when we can forgive people that don't deserve forgiveness, because then we're exhibiting the grace that he gives us, and we're able to do that. Praise Yahweh for that, that he's like that. Verse 25, I have raised up... No. To whom then will you compare me? Or am I equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and look. Who has created these? Who brings out their host by numbers? By greatness of vigor and might of power, he calls them all by name, right? He names all of the stars, the constellations. Not one is lacking. Why will you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from Yahweh, and my judgment is passed over by my Elohim? Have you not known? Have you not heard? Yahweh, the everlasting Elohim, the creator of the ends of the earth, he is not faint, nor does he grow weary. There is no searching to his understanding. So it's like, wow. It really puts things in perspective when we see this. Yahweh is above everything. He's almighty. He's all powerful. By recognizing his supremacy over the universe and his creation and worshiping and giving him reverence daily, we show him respect and recognition over his sovereignty on the earth. We're only doing what we should be doing. And the highest honor possible, which is our privilege, but also our duty. It's our privilege, but also our duty as first fruits in his kingdom. And it really should humble us. Like I said, without humility, you're never going to have the true worship of Yahweh. So let's go into now types of worship. So what does this mean? Now we're understanding we need to worship. We're understanding how low we are, how high he is. But what about types of worship? In the first covenant, the word for sacrifice, right? Because they used sacrifices. It was a form of worship. And the word is korban, which means to draw closer to through relationship. So when you think of the word sacrifice, at least in English, it has the connotation of giving something up. I'm sacrificing. You know, I sacrificed to come here. I saved money that could have been used to buy a car, but I sacrificed and used it to do this. But that's not the word in the Hebrew. The word in the Hebrew is you're drawing closer to through relationship. So you're not giving something up. You're actually getting something. You're drawing closer to it. To raise an animal you love and need for milk, for cheese, for clothing, and to sacrifice it and surrender it to Yahweh was a form of worship to draw closer to him. So it wasn't simply just taking an animal and killing it. You're taking something that you, many times, you raised from, you know, a calf or, you know, a little sheep. You're raising it from birth. You love the animal. You need it, like I said, for survival, for milk, for cheese, for clothing. And to sacrifice it and surrender to Yahweh was a form of worship drawing close to him. Because you know what it's showing? It's showing that that thing that you needed for survival, you're not only giving it to Elohim, but you're trusting in him then that he'll be your provider. So that's the point of it. Genesis 22 is a perfect example. Genesis 22, and this is with Abraham and Isaac. And after it happened, after these things, the Elohim testing Abraham, said to him, Abraham. And he said, behold, I am here. So the test is not for Abraham. If you look at this word in Hebrew, it's a test that Abraham is going to do for others to be able to see. The Hebrew root word here means to lift up, and it was a test for others to see. So the Elohim testing Abraham said to him, Abraham, and he said, behold, I am here. And he said, now take your son, Isaac, and remember how long he waited for Isaac. Remember how long it was he prayed and how Yahweh promised him that son. And now he gives him that son. The son now is, you know, a young adult becoming of age. And he says, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, the land of Moriah. And there offer him for a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will say to you. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took his two youths with him and his son Isaac. So does it say Abraham questioned? Why would he ask me that? Right? Why on earth would he ever ask me that after he gave it to me? No. Matter of fact, we know from the book of Hebrews, what was Abraham's attitude? Okay, he said to do it, I'll do it. Because if I kill him, he's got to raise him up because he made a promise about this boy. Right? So that's the trust he had. But it was unconditional trust, which is part of worship, because that's real faith. It's trusting in Yahweh that whatever he says, you're not questioning and thinking, well, what would the outcome be? It doesn't make a difference what the outcome is. Whatever the outcome, he's in control. So this is the trust that Abraham had. And what does he do? He split wood for the burnt offering, and he rose up and went to the place which Elohim had said to him. And on the third day, right, three being the number of resurrection, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, you stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there. that we may worship and may return to you. That we may go and worship and return to you, right? So in his mind, he was thinking he was going to kill him, but he knew that if I kill him, Yahweh will raise him up. He said, we will come back to you. So he wasn't doubting that what he was going to do. We know it. He had the knife in his hand. But in his mind, he's thinking, if I kill him, Yahweh has to raise him up. And he says, we will come back to you. It was a form of worship to give the most precious, cherished thing in your heart over to Yahweh, knowing that he'll give it back to you. You know, but you have to. You have to give it up. You can't hold on to anything. And that's why, like it says, unless you forsake everything, you can't be my disciple. It doesn't mean you have to literally live like a pauper, but what it means is mentally there can't be anything in your life that's more important than him. That's what true worship is, putting him before everything. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it on Isaac. The same way Yeshua carries the crossbeam, Isaac is carrying the wood. On Isaac, his son. Look how many times he uses the word, Isaac, his son. Take your only son. Lay it on his son. Why? Because it's a prototype of Yahweh showing the ultimate sacrifice of himself to take his only son that he loved and lay the crossbeam on him and allow him to be sacrificed for the sins of us. And he took fire and a knife in his hand, and the two went together. And Isaac spoke to his father Abraham and said, my father. And he said, behold, I am here. And he said, see the fire in the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Think how you would feel as a parent. You have your child that you love, and you going up there knowing that you're commanded and you're not even questioning, but yet you still have the faith to know that Yahweh will take care of it. Because look what his answer says. He says, I see the fire and I see the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham says, my son, Elohim will see for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And the two of them went together. That's why it's the Mount of Moriah. Elohim will see to it. He will see to it. I trust in him. I'm going to do what he said. But I know that there's a resurrection. I know that if I kill you, as he said, he will raise you up. When they came to the place which Elohim had said to them, and Abraham built there the altar and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on the wood. And like we said, Isaac is not very small here. Isaac is probably about 16 years old from the word that's used. He's a youth. He's not a child. And clearly Abraham is 115. You know, if Isaac wanted to get away, he very certainly could. But the willingness of Isaac to also allow the father to bind him. And he, the way that Abraham trusted in Yahweh, Isaac trusted in Abraham. That's why with our children, we can't be hypocrites. If we say something and do something else, how are our children going to trust in us? We have to give our children, that's the greatest gift we can give them, for them to be able to trust in us the way we trust in Yahweh. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the messenger of Yahweh called to him from the heavens and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, I am here. And he said, do not lay your hand on the boy nor do anything for him. For now I know that you fear Elohim and you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. Your only son. So, wow, what a story here. The sacrificial system was not about killing an animal, but it was the ultimate self-sacrifice and act of surrender to Yahweh that drew the person closer. So again, most people today that don't understand it, they just think it's slaughtering an animal and, you know, shedding of blood, but it's so much more than that. It's the ultimate self-sacrifice and act of surrender to Yahweh that drew us closer to him. Colossians 1. And the same way that Isaac willingly trusted in his father Abraham, Yeshua willingly trusted in his father Yahweh. Colossians 1 and verse 19. It says, because it pleased Elohim to complete all things in him, in Yeshua, and through him making peace by the blood of his crucifixion, to reconcile all things to himself, through him, whether the things on the earth or the things in the heavens. And you then being alienated and hostile in your mind by evil works, But now peace has been given, like the peace offering, through the sacrifice of his body and his death, so that he may raise you before him holy and without blemish and blameless. And when you had the peace offering in the first covenant, the one who was making the offering actually partook in the offering with Elohim. And the same way here, this is why we do the Passover every year, because we're partaking in the suffering of Yeshua, that the same way that was in the Old Covenant. Exodus 5 and verse 1. Because what we are doing now in Scripture is called worship. Keeping the Hagim, keeping the feast days to Yahweh, is a form of worship. Exodus 5, 1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron came in and said to Pharaoh, "So says Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel, send my people away, that they shall feast to me in the wilderness." That they shall feast to me in the wilderness. If we go to Leviticus 23, verse 1 and 2. Leviticus 23, and verse 1 and 2. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, and you shall say to them, the set feast of Yahweh, which you shall proclaim as holy gatherings, shall be these. These are my appointed feasts." Verse 4. "These are appointed feasts of Yahweh, holy gatherings, which you shall proclaim in their appointed season." So these holy days, all of them, the seven holy days, they're a form of worship. And that's why, when you think about it, the same way, if you're a true believer in Yahweh, and you walked into a Catholic church, you walked into a mosque, it would be sacrilegious because you know better. It's false worship. You're willingly going in and partaking in false worship, which is the definition of sacrilegious. So it's the same way. The fact that the holy days are worship toward Yahweh, we shouldn't be meeting with people on the holy days that are not true believers. Now, if someone's new, if they're interested, that's fine. But I'm talking about people that have no interest in Yahweh. It would be just like going into a false church. It would be sacrilegious to do that. The same way, like I said before, you know, believers celebrating Christmas. It's only a dinner. Is it only a dinner? No, it's not only a dinner. You're celebrating that dinner. There's a Christmas tree there that's totally pagan. It's a phallic symbol with all the things, the gift giving, you know, the mistletoe, all the things that go along with it, everything from top to bottom is only pagan. You know, maybe it's only a dinner to them because they don't know any better, but it's not only a dinner to us. Maybe we could just close that door. So the holy days tell Yahweh's plan of salvation, and they will worship him. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 10. Because during the Hagim, during the holy days, every holy day kind of has a theme from Yahweh, which is kind of neat. During unleavened bread, we take the leaven out of our houses, right? Which pictures the taking the sin out of our life. We see during Shavuot, we're taking the first fruit offering during Shavuot, and they're grinding it into bread, you know? And then during the fall holy day seasons, what's happening? You have the Feast of Trumpets. At the Great Trumpet, Yeshua is returning. You have Yom Kippur, that we kept the Day of Atonement, where we're fasting, we're afflicting our soul. Now it's Sukkot, we're sitting in Sukkahs. So Yahweh, because he knows we're human beings, he's very visual. And he has visual means for us to understand these days. But if you look at all the holy days, there's nothing in any holy day, as much as they're visual, that has anything visual of him. You never see that there's anything in a holy day that we would make an image of him or do something. As a matter of fact, it's the opposite. Deuteronomy 4:10. The day that you stood before Yahweh your Elohim in Horeb, when Yahweh said to me, "Gather the people to me, and I will make them hear my words, and they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their sons. And you drew near and stood below the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the heart of the heavens. Darkness, cloud, and thick gloom. And Yahweh spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but you did not see a form, only a voice." Any type of, whether it's a picture, You know, like the Greek Orthodox, they kiss the pictures, the Catholics kiss the statues. It's all idolatry. It's not proper worship toward Yahweh. Yahweh is so above us, like we said, that we should not try to make him in our form. It's idolatry. So anything that has a form, a picture, it's something that shouldn't be there. Hagim has symbolism, like I said, but is degrading to put Yahweh into a human form. Hebrews 10, continuing on with the sacrifices for a couple more minutes. Hebrews 10. One through four. For the Levitical law had in it a shadow of the good things to come, but not the substance of those things themselves. Appearing year by year with the same sacrifices, which they offer continually, they never are able to perfect those who offered them. Otherwise, if they had once been perfected, they would have ceased to be offered. For from henceforth their minds would not have driven them into the sins which they had once been cleansed. But in those sacrifices, they remembered their sins year by year, for it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away the penalty of our sins. If we drop down to verse 18, but where remission of these is, there's no longer offering concerning sins. So this is why today we do not worship Yahweh through sacrifice of an animal. We don't do it. It was a shadow for a time because it pictured, like we just read here, the sacrifice of his son. But the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. So people who don't understand worship, that think you have to sacrifice a lamb at Passover, it's actually sacrilegious. It's sacrilegious because the sacrifice of Yeshua is so far above an animal. It's sacrilegious to actually think by killing a Passover that at this point it would be something that is pleasing to our Heavenly Father. And you know, praise Yahweh that he has given us truth. If we go to John 4 in verse 22, because it says in the book of Acts, right? In times past, Yahweh winked at their ignorances. He's all merciful. He's all loving. He's all kind. And they didn't know any better. But it says now he calls men everywhere to repent. Before they didn't know any better. They didn't have his Holy Spirit. Now we have his Holy Spirit. There's no reason why we have to worship falsehoods. John 4 in verse 22. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for life is of the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such, the ones worshiping him. Elohim is spirit, and the ones worshiping him must worship in spirit and truth. So there's no reason for us not to worship correctly now. We know he's opened up his mind. He's living in us. He's the very same spirit that's in the Father and is the Son is living inside of you. So there's no reason to worship him in an incorrect manner. Revelation 8, verse 2 and 3. Revelation 8 and 2 and 3 says, and another cherub came and stood on the altar having a golden censer, and many types of incense were given to him that he should give them with the prayers of the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense went up with the prayers of the saints at the hand of the cherubs before Yahweh. So, our prayers are a form of worship, right? And we're blessed where Yahweh hears everybody's prayers. He made every human being. So, there's not a person in the world that he doesn't hear the prayer. He can't always answer their prayers because many times people are causing the problems that they're coming. But as children of his, the only word in the Bible that says we have direct access to his throne. We have direct access. You know, so whatever Yahweh's doing, whatever war's going on, whatever asteroid's ready to hit something, when the cherub comes and says, we have a message from your child, it's like everything stops. That Yahweh is with us. That he hears our prayers directly, and our prayers are a form of worship. And that's why we have to think about it. We don't want to just have repetitious prayers. He says not to. And Yeshua taught in an outline. He taught his disciples how to pray. We glorify, we worship Yahweh. You know, we pray for his kingdom. And there's 100 different things we could pray for his kingdom. We pray for each other. You know, we pray for our daily needs, and we ask for forgiveness, and then whatever else we need to. But literally, prayer is a form of worship. If we go to 1 Chronicles 16 in verse 8, Oh, give thanks to Yahweh, call on his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing to him, sing psalms to him, tell of all his marvelous works, glory in his holy name, let the heart of those seeking Yahweh rejoice. So when we're praying to him, you could be singing in your prayer. You could be glorifying in his your prayer, praying to him. Sometimes in prayer, I just read Psalms. That's my prayer to him, because why reinvent the wheel? These are some of the most awesome prayers in the world, you know, and just sharing them with him. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those seeking Yahweh rejoice. Seek Yahweh in his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his wonders that he has done, his signs and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, O seeds of Jacob, his chosen one. Drop down to verse 23. Sing to Yahweh all the earth. Proclaim the news from day to day of his salvation, Yeshua. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among the people. For great is Yahweh and greatly to be praised, and he is to be feared among all the Elohim. Drop down to verse 28. Give to Yahweh, O families of the people. Give to Yahweh glory and strength. Give to Yahweh the glory of his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship Yahweh in the adornment of holiness, right? When you're living, when you're clothing yourself with holiness, you're worshiping him. Tremble before him, right? The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of everything. All the earth, yea, the earth is established, it shall not be moved. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. And let them say among the nations, Yahweh reigns. Let the sea roar in the fullness of it. Let the fields rejoice and all in them. Then the trees of the forest will sing out before Yahweh, for he has come to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And say, oh, save us, Elohim of our Yeshua, and gather us and deliver us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name, that we may glory in your praise. Blessed be Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting. And all the people said, Amen, and gave praise to Yahweh. I'm hoping, I pray that your prayers here are more fervent than they've ever been, as we're in the wilderness, as we're here and we're seeing all this. But we need to be fervent when we're praying to him, because it's actually part of worship. It's part of our worship. Worshiping by prayers, by songs, and by thanksgiving. Hebrews 13:15 says, then through him let us offer a sacrifice of praise to Yahweh always. That is the fruit of the lips giving thanks to his name. So we don't need to kill a lamb out here showing him how we feel about him. We want to give a sacrifice, a worship to him of praise. We're worshiping him when we're praising him. Then through him let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to Yahweh always, that is the fruit of the lips, giving thanks to his name. Jacob 5:15-16. And the prayer of faith will heal those being sick, and our master will raise him up. And if he may have committed sins, it will be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man is powerful. Do you know, when you give intercessory prayer for other brothers and sisters, it's part of worship. Because Yahweh made every one of us. And that's part of his will. So as you're doing that, to give intercessory prayer to others, we're worshiping him. It's part of worshiping him. And we're getting our mind off of ourselves by doing that. Ephesians 5 in verse 19. He says, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and praising in your heart to Yahweh. It's worship. You know, so you have to think about this. When we come together to sing, it's not about just singing a voice. You're coming, and it's part of worship. It's part of worship, and that's why any one of us that Yahweh has blessed, that you could, your voice can come out and worship Him, we don't need to clap for each other. It's sacrilegious, because like I said, this is worship. This is, like I said, reverence, homage, respect, gratitude. Wow. I don't want anyone ever clapping for me. All the clapping goes to Yahweh. That's the one that we're giving homage and reverence to, not each other. And you see, the problem is, I think it's not that our hearts are wrong. It's we live in this Babylonian commercial world where that's the way it's done. You know, like I said, people writing me, asking us if we have, a catalog. A catalog? You know, like I said, take me off your mailing list. We're not Sears and Roebuck. It has nothing to do with that, you know. Freely you receive, freely you give. But because of commercial Babylon that is all in the world, even as true believers, our worship is not as pure as it should be. It really is not as pure as it should be. We have to look at this with such, number one, such fear of Yahweh and such reverence when we're doing this to Him. And the fact that He's allowing us to give Him this reverence and this homage, it should really humble us. And it should bring us to our knees. Doesn't mean every time you pray, you have to be on your knees. But I hope sometimes you're on your knees when you pray. Because it's giving that reverence and that homage and that worship. It's giving that worship. How many times in Scripture to Yeshua did somebody come and bow before His feet? Even the woman who was coming and washing His feet with her hair. Giving Him worship. Giving Him homage. So singing can be a form of worship if it's in the right attitude. You know, it's not a performance. I remember many, many years ago, early on, when we were keeping the feast in Jerusalem, and a couple of times we had our worship service in the Christ Church. And we've had people that would come, you know, just that may have been staying at the Christ Church, flashes, 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 people, like as it was some kind of performance. And then we said, no. The Hebrew dancing is not a performance. So the men or the ladies, while we're doing our service, you'll see tomorrow night, they're on the side doing it because they're doing worship. They're doing worship. They're not doing it for people to look at them. They're worshiping. And you want to know something? As we're one body, as they're worshiping, you could enter Yahweh's throne by their worship because it's a gift. And you might not have the gift, but they have the gift. So when that person up here is singing and Yahweh has given them that gift, it's not to clap for them. It's that you could close your eyes and you could enter that throne through that gift that He's given them. All glory goes to Yahweh. No glory goes to us. We don't deserve any glory. That's the whole reason for worship, because He deserves it. Because He's above everything. And His grace, by definition, means we deserve nothing. We deserve death. That's the only thing we deserve. So praise Him that He's opened up our mind to understand this. Let's go to Psalm 96. Psalm 96. And wow, what an awesome book. And to think that King David wrote many of these, right? You know, I say in Israel, if they find in archaeology one little writing and one little word or one little sentence, they go crazy, you know? And it's they don't even know who wrote the thing. Because the word, just recently, the word Jerusalem was found in one of the digs that's over here. And it's great. It's a great thing. But here we have prayer after prayer after prayer and song after song of David himself right before us. All of it. Do we cherish that? Is this gold to us? Because nobody worshipped Yahweh like him. Nobody did. Can you imagine as the king out there dancing with all his might as the Ark of the Covenant is coming? Right? Because he had a heart for Yahweh. He had a heart like that. And now, through his words, we can enter Yahweh's throne. We can enter it through there. So, Psalm 96, 1 through 4, and I'll go to verse 6. Oh, sing to Yahweh a new song. Sing to Yahweh, all the earth. Sing to Yahweh, bless his name. Bear news of his salvation, Yeshua, day by day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonders among the people. For Yahweh is great and greatly to be praised, He is to be feared among all the false gods. Drop down to verse 6. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to Yahweh, O family of the people. Give to Yahweh glory and might. Give to Yahweh the glory due his name over and over and over. Because that name is set apart to any name that's ever been on this earth. Bring an offering and come before his courts. O worship Yahweh in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Fear of Yahweh. And you know, when you do that, when you really, really are worshiping him, in true worship, you know, in prayer and song, it does humble you. And it helps us to understand where we should be and where he should be. So it's a gift that he gives us for this. Psalm 26, 6 and 7. Psalm 26, 6 and 7. I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go around your altar, O Yahweh, to cause to hear with the voice of thanksgiving and recount all your wonderful works. Let me read that again, because this is an important one, because it's something we do every day and we'll be doing shortly here today. To cause to hear the voice of thanksgiving and to recount all your wonderful works. Every Shabbat, we give testimony. This is what it is. That's what he's saying. In his testimony, we're getting up and recounting all the glorious things he did for us that week. So it's not about getting up like, okay, another week. Work was pretty good. And my car broke down. We're wasting his time with that kind of nonsense. It's not about you. It's not about what you did. It's about what Yahweh did for you. That's a testimony. It's about getting up there and giving him glory. And if there's nothing that you could think of at the time, think of something else that he's giving you glory for. You know, we have lists I keep adding to him, pages and pages and pages, because I could sit here for the next 3 hours and tell you all the things that Yahweh has done for me. All of us can, right? That's what a testimony is. A testimony is about giving Yahweh glory. It's about what he's done in our life, not what you've done during the week. You know, it's not a log of what you did. You know, it's not what do they call that when you write down what you do every day, a diary. It's about giving Yahweh the praise and the glory. And like it says over here, you know, he commands us. We're recounting all his wonderful works, right? And that's what's great, because as each one is giving their testimony, all of us are entering into his glory. It's helping all of us to worship him by that, what he's doing. Romans 12. Because, you know, we know this, as Melchizedek priests, we don't sacrifice an animal. We are to be living sacrifices. And that's the point of it. As we share our testimony with each other, we're sharing how we're allowing him to be a living sacrifice in us. And we're sharing how he's worked in our lives. Romans 12, starting in verse 1. Therefore, brethren, I call on you through the compassion of Elohim to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to Elohim, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this age, right? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind in order to prove by you what is the good and pleasing and perfect will of Elohim. For through the grace which is given to me, I say to everyone being among you, not to have high thoughts beyond what is right to think, but set your mind to be right-minded, even as Elohim divided a measure of faith to each, right? So we're not about puffing each other up or puffing ourselves up. It's about being right-minded and giving and sharing testimony of what Yahweh has done for us. For even as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, the many, are one body in Messiah, and each one members of one another, but having different gifts according to the grace given to us, right? So here it is. Yahweh, through his Spirit, has given each of us spiritual gifts. A word of wisdom, the gift of teaching, the gift of helps, you know, all these gifts. When you use those gifts, it's a form of worship. It's a form of worship because you know what? The gift you have, somebody else doesn't have that gift. So as you're using that gift, it is a form of worship to Yahweh. When we use the gifts that Yahweh gives us, we are worshiping him. Whether it's the gift of singing and playing music, or an instrument, the gift of giving a sermon, the gift of showing hospitality, the gift of giving a word of wisdom. All of this can be worship to Yahweh if we're giving the worship to Him for giving the gifts to us. The minute you take it upon yourself, the minute you take the glory to yourself, then it's not worship anymore. Then you're bringing false worship. It's actually sacrilegious because you're taking something that is sacred and you're giving yourself the glory for it. But as long as we're giving Him the glory for those gifts and using them, that's what it's about. And that's why we give testimonies. So the gift that's in you, you can get up and share how that gift that Yahweh's given you, you used. He was able to use it for you. You were able to give a word of wisdom to somebody and help them. You were able to show hospitality to somebody. You were able to share this, whatever it is. Because we know all the glory is going to Him by that gift. So, like I said, the spiritual gifts are a form of worship as long as we're giving all the glory to Him. All credit goes to Yahweh and Yeshua, as He could have blessed anybody with the gift. So the fact that I have a gift, maybe I could speak in 5 languages, doesn't mean anything because He could have given somebody else that gift. I don't have that gift because of myself. I have the gift because He chose to give it to me. So I have to give the credit back to Him that gave me the gift and not glory in myself. Because He could take the gift away, as we saw with Nebuchadnezzar, right? Boom. Today I could be up here preaching. Tomorrow I can be out here, you know, eating, well, not grass, probably eating sand. But it's just like that. It's just like that. And that's why we don't glory. There's nothing good about us. The only thing we can say is we did submit to it. You can give yourself that credit because we do have free will. And you have submitted to it, but all credit goes to Him. Because whatever gift you have, He could have just as easily given it to somebody else. So let's continue here now. The last part of this message, that true worship is a reality, a mindset, and a way of life. It's not, okay, this is the time of worship. This is the time of testimony. This is the time of this. That may be a platform to be able to show our worship. But true worship, it's a reality, a mindset, and a way of life. We should be living in that reality all day long of worship. I try to do that in my mind. I can't tell you how many times a day I'm just, thank you, Yahweh. 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 Just keep going on until something else has to come up. Because there's so much that He's done in our life for us that it's got to be a mindset for it. The first thing, though, 1 John 2 and verse 3. 1 John 2 and verse 3. It says, and by this we know that we have known Him if we keep His commandments. The one saying, I have known Him and not keeping His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in that one. But whoever keeps His word, truly in this one, the love of Yahweh has been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. So it doesn't matter if someone has the greatest voice, like Caruso. It doesn't matter if someone's crying and it's really from their heart. It's not worship if you're not being obedient to Yahweh. Because there's many people who sincerely think they're worshiping because it's emotional. It's a feeling thing. But remember, Satan is the one that can control your emotions. And that's why we need the self-discipline. So it's not a matter of judging people who may be feeling that they're worshiping. But by definition, you can't worship if you're being disobedient. There's no way, because how can Yahweh accept that worship? Because if He did, you know what? Then the golden calf would have been worship. Right? They were saying, if you read it, they say, they're calling the calf Yahweh. They didn't know any better. That's the name, you know, they're doing it the way that the Egyptians did it and calling the calf Yahweh. But Yahweh couldn't accept that as worship. Because it was pagan and wrong and false. And it violated His very commandment, which is His character. So again, it's not to judge other people that are disobedient, but they can't have true worship unless you're obedient. There's no way you can have true worship. Because worship is something, like I said, you have to worship in spirit and truth. Because Yahweh expects it of us. And that's why He's opened up our mind to the truth. So we can have this great blessing of having true worship. But if we're disobedient, it's not worship. And it should even make us more be humbled that He's opened up our mind to the truth. Because there's people that are more fervent than us. Like I said, the Muslims. They're out there five times a day, bowing down and praying and everything else. And I believe they're sincere. The problem is they're sincerely wrong. And Yahweh cannot accept that because it's not in truth. How could he accept it in truth? So we should really, for the fact that he's opened up our minds to the truth, we should cherish that. And that's another form of worshiping him, of thanking him every single day of our life for opening up our mind to his truth. Revelation 12 and verse 10. Revelation 12 and verse 10. Says, I heard a great voice in heaven which said, now is come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our Elohim and the dominion of the Messiah, because the accuser of our brethren is cast out, the one who accuses them day and night before our Elohim. So if you have the spirit of gossip, accusing the brethren, have no spirit of appreciation, if you have disrespect for the leadership that Yahweh placed, then you're actually worshiping Satan. Because that's what he is. You know, Yahweh's Elohim and creator of the universe. Satan is the god of accusation. That's what he is. So if you have that spirit of gossip, false accusation, disrespect for leadership, no spirit of appreciation, you are literally worshiping Satan. You know? So you don't have to have the devil sign on your arm and be praying to Satan to be a devil worshiper. You're worshiping Satan when you're doing the things that Satan does, right? The Bible says, your master is what you obey. At the end of the day, your master is what you obey. And if you're obeying these spirits of accusation and falsehood and lying, then you're worshiping the master of that, which is Satan himself. Mark 7 and verse 6. Mark 7 and verse 6. And again, it doesn't take away from when there's a legitimate thing that you see of going to your brother or your sister and sharing with them. That's part of it. That's not accusation. That's Matthew 18. That's loving your brother as yourself by doing that. Mark 7 and verse 6. And answering, he said to him, well did Isaiah prophesy concerning you hypocrites, as it has been written, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For forsaking the commandment of Yahweh, you hold the tradition of men, washing of utensils and cups, and many other such things you do. And he said to him, well do you set aside the commandments of Yahweh, so you may establish your own tradition. And it broke my heart when Yahweh opened my eyes last year and showed me that in Israel, this is the spirit that's there. With the religious, 80% are secular. They're not worshiping anything. You know, they're more into New Age and everything else. But for the Orthodox, for the religious there, this is exactly what they do. They're following the commandments and doctrines of men, all in rituals, and they have no idea who Yahweh is. They don't. They have no relationship with him, and it's very sad. But we should not be worshiping by simple formalism, you know. That is not worship to Yahweh. And that's why we just don't do repetitious prayers, saying the prayers over the same. And you have to think to yourself, prayers that are set up, like the Our Father who art in heaven, that's not the only time of repetitious prayer. If you're praying for your food or you're praying for whatever, and you just say the same words every time, and you're not really even thinking about what you're saying, it's a repetitious prayer. A repetitious prayer is any prayer that they call by rote, that it's just by memorization. And that's not the way. That's not worship to Yahweh. So it could be prayer or any kind. It could be singing, you know. When you're singing those songs that are worship to Yahweh, you should be thinking about every single word. It should be pricking your heart. You should be feeling the emotion. It shouldn't just be words coming out of your mouth. And that's why recently we're really, really praying about even having children do special music. Because we don't want our daughter doing special music by herself really anymore, because I don't think she's at an age where she can really understand worship. She's learning, and I don't mind her doing it with other people, but at the same rate, this is something that is so serious and so holy, you don't want to put it before a child that can't understand it. And we need to think about that as we're doing it, that it's not entertainment, it's not a game. This is worship toward the true Elohim, which hardly anybody on this planet even understands. And now he opens up our mind, this little remnant, and not only us, but other people, There's many branches of Yahweh's congregation, but he's opened up to us to understand it, and it's a great responsibility that we got to take it serious, you know? And like I said, that's where the fear of Yahweh comes in. How serious does Yahweh take it? Isaiah 1:13-14. Do not add to bringing vain sacrifice. Its incest is an abomination to me. The new moon and the Sabbath, the going to meeting, I cannot endure the evil. I cannot endure the evil assembly. My soul hates your new moons and your appointed feasts. They are a burden to me. I am disgusted at bearing them. Wow. Boy, would it break my heart if Yahweh felt that way about us. But what is he saying? He's saying about people that are just doing this through formalism, right? That there's no heart to him. There's no fervency. There's no respect. There's no reverence. There's no homage. There's no gratitude. It's just basically up. Sukkot, Passover, this, you know, all rituals. And the rituals aren't bad. Yahweh gives us rituals to lead us toward him. But you can't make an end of the ritual in itself. It's got to be true worship toward him. Psalm 111 and verse 10 says, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom, a good understanding to all those who are practicing them. His praise is standing forever, and he's talking about his commandments. A good understanding of all those practicing them. His praise is standing forever. But it's the fear of Yahweh which is the beginning of this. And if you don't have that fear, you'll never have reverence and you'll never be able to worship. Because worship, by definition, is giving the account that something is greater than you. So you have to have the fear of Yahweh. Fear not him who could destroy your body, but fear him who could take your body and soul and destroy it in Gehenna. And he is so real. And like I said, with the children of Israel, you know, when they were there at Mount Sinai and they hear the thunder from the mountains. And we heard it, you know. We heard it. We had some good rain and we had good thunder. And every time I hear that thunder roaring, wow, it puts the fear of Yahweh in me because I know it's him doing it. He's up there and he's doing this and he's showing his power, you know. He's in every hurricane. He's in every earthquake because all the power comes from him. And nothing is allowed without him. And sometimes these things happen for him to show us his great power that's on this earth. The fear of Yahweh gives proper mindset of respect and humility to understand how low we are and how high he is. Without the fear of Yahweh, all worship is self-centered in vanity. Without the fear of Yahweh, all worship is self-centered in vanity. And it doesn't matter how good your voice is or how good you can play piano. That means nothing to him. There's a heavenly court up there, you know, and that heavenly court would sound better than anything that any human being could ever do here. And we will hear that heavenly court someday. We will hear it. Satan, the devil. Remember, he was the first musician. I can only imagine when he was Lucifer, how beautiful his music sounded. But his music doesn't sound too beautiful today. The music that you hear, right? This demonic music that was heard. That was coming from the same being that used to guard the Ark of the Covenant and praise before Yahweh. So it shows us, right? One day, your praise can be so fervent, and if we don't have the fear of Yahweh, and if we're not working on this every day of our life, the next day, it could be that satanic music of Satan the devil. And that to me is, I think, the scariest thing that I've ever seen in the Bible. Because for human beings, I can understand it. Yahweh's invisible. They don't see it. You have to build faith. It's part of his plan. But how does Lucifer, the light giver, become Satan, the light taker? How on earth can that happen? When he's before the throne of Yahweh, how on earth can that happen? And that's why we need the fear of Yahweh, because I say, wow, if it can happen to him, it certainly could happen to me. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But when you're giving true worship every day of your life, the chances of that happening are about nothing. It's zero. Because as long as you're worshiping Yahweh in everything, you're worshiping in, you know, everything we do, due to the glory of Elohim. So whether you're singing or praising or cooking or going out, whatever you're doing, you're working. Everything is to his glory. And that's what people will see. People will see that. They'll see this person's different than other people, you know. Well, everybody else, they're supposed to have 15 minutes for lunch. Everybody takes 20. No, he's always here on time. He doesn't take the time. They see that we're different than other people, and that's part of worship. Let my life worship you. By living that way, day in and day out, by being an example in everything we do, our life becomes worship. That it's not just a ritual that we do, it's our life that we perform. Psalm 50 and verse 23, last scripture here. Psalm 50 and verse 23 says, "Whoever sacrifices thanks glorifies me, and he who determines his course of life, I will show him Yeshua Elohim." Whoever sacrifices thanks glorifies me, and he who determines, right, our free will, he who determines his course of life, I will show him Yeshua Elohim. So Yahweh called us not because of our goodness, but because of his mercy, right? But at the same rate, we do have free will. And he says, whoever uses that free will and determines his course of life toward me, I will show him Yeshua Elohim. Praise Yahweh for that. Worship draws us closer to Yahweh. It humbles us and helps us to understand his awesome power, mercy, and grace. And to become more like him. Because as we worship him and we grow in these things, we're becoming more like him. We worship Yahweh because he is deserving of worship, and it helps us to put our life in perspective as a mortal human being. And to give glory to him and Yeshua every day of our life, as without true worship, we can never have a true relationship with Yahweh or Yeshua as Elohim and Savior. So again, when I started this message, I didn't start it thinking it was the seventh gateway, but as I put it together, I realized it definitely is one of the gateways to the kingdom. That without proper worship, it's impossible to have a proper relationship. So I pray that you'll really meditate on this and think about this, listen to the sermon again, and really try to put some of these things into your life, make your prayer more fervent, your testimony more fervent, your singing and praise more fervent, because like I said, our whole life together is true worship toward Yahweh. Yahweh bless. Shabbat shalom.